Thank you for joining us for this session of Focus on Faith. I'm Kevin Key. Throughout time, men have asked many questions pertaining to our life here. Why are we here? What is the purpose of our existence here in this world? And where is man going after life here is over? If a person were to ask an atheist, they would contend that life is about living here and nothing more, and therefore a person must live and let live, and that life would end in the grave. However, the Bible identifies for us that our purpose in life is to know God, but not only to know God, to honor God and to serve Him. We learn from the Scripture in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that God has created mankind according to His image. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 reveals unto us is that God breathed into man's nostrils a breath of life, and he became a living soul or a living being. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, Solomon said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, for the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments." In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and verse 10, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Ephesus, reveals that we have been created for God's good pleasure and for His good works. Our life here is about a relationship with God. And we understand that faith is an essential element in order for us to have and to maintain a relationship with our God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, those who come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This type of faith is going to be pleasing unto God, and that will help us to understand and to have a relationship with God, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. But yet at the same time, the Bible declares unto us is that it's not a faith only that God requires, but rather that we must have a faith that is demonstrated in complete obedience to the will of our God. In fact, in the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned." God also wants us to understand that the faith that we have and that is evident whenever we put Christ on in baptism must be a faith that is dedicated to our God throughout the entirety of our life, a life that is lived with a continual confession, verbally as well as in the way in which we live, that we do indeed belong to God. Becoming a Christian is what our life is all about. What is it that an individual can expect after they have put Christ on in baptism, and what is it that our God commands of us once we become a New Testament Christian? Good people, we understand that as we put Christ on baptism, that you and I, as Christians, have every reason to rejoice. Sin is a violation of God's law, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. We understand that sin, each individual who lives their life here, that they commit sin, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and there is none righteous, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And if an individual thinks that they do not sin, that they deceive themselves, and the truth is not in them, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible declares that whenever we commit sin, that we separate ourselves from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, as well as Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Yet at the same time, whenever we put Christ on in baptism, our sins are washed away. We are forgiven of our sin, and in that then we are counted as one of God's children, and we are then therefore, as one of God's children, placed amongst those who are citizens in the kingdom. And as a result then of our obedience to Christ, good people, you and I have reason to rejoice. I'm reminded of the Ethiopian eunuch as Philip had taught him about Christ, and he became a Christian. He put Christ on in baptism, and the Scripture says that whenever he came up out of that watery grave of baptism, that he went on his way rejoicing. He had every reason to rejoice, and certainly you and I have reason to rejoice in the same sense because of our obedience to Christ in baptism. In fact, the Scripture tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What is it that God expects of us whenever we have become a Christian? Good people, God expects those who obey Christ in baptism to understand the necessity of attending worship. We understand that the Bible reveals to us is that God is the one who has established true New Testament worship. God commands man to worship Him. And as God defines worship, He says that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And also, God wants us to understand that He is the focus of our coming together to worship Him. And God wants man to realize that we have a role to play whenever it comes to worshiping Him. God wants man to plan to worship Him, to prepare our mind, to prepare ourselves, so that whenever we come together upon the first day of the week to worship Him, that we can indeed worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He expects us to participate in these times of worship, in the times of assembling together with God's people. And as we come together, we also need to understand that we are coming together to worship and to praise our God and our Creator. But you know, also, as Christians, our God expects us to study the Bible. The Bible is how God communicates unto us. We realize, as what Paul has taught through Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, for all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. In the Bible, God reveals to us through Peter's words by way of inspiration in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, as His divine power is given unto us all things pertaining to life and unto godliness. And God wants you and me as Christians to love His Word, to respect His Word, to study His Word on a continual basis. In fact, I contend that you and I would do well as Christians if we would approach the Scripture as frequently, as well as cautiously, as the Bereans did, as is stated in the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the Scriptures daily. God expects us to be diligent in regard to our pursuit to understand Him. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says, "Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, for a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You and I, as Christians, need to study, to be diligent in our study, so that we're able to understand the true doctrine, the true message that God has for us, not only so that we're able to apply that to our life, but also as we seek to reach out unto the lost and dying world. Our God also wants us to understand that as Christians, it is essential for us to be connected with the church. The church was prophesied through the prophets of old. In fact, in the book of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel had said that the God of heaven would establish a kingdom in the days of the Roman Empire, and that that kingdom would stand forever. In the book of Isaiah chapter 2 verses 1 through 4, we realize is that the word of the Lord would go forward from Mount Zion, from Jerusalem, and that every nation of people would flow into it. When we come into the New Testament Scripture, the Bible reveals to us that the church is important to Christ. In fact, in the book of Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus promised them a multitude of people standing there before Him that day that many would not taste of death until they saw the kingdom of God come with power. In the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build My church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it." The church of Christ is important to Christ. And we understand concerning the church that Christ had promised that He would build, that that church came into existence, that it was presented there at Pentecost, as is defined for us in the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and following. Whenever Christians, whenever people are baptized and become Christians, these Christians then are added unto the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 and Acts chapter 11 and verse 24 reveals this to us. And God wants you and me to love the church as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church so much that He gave His life for the church. He shed His blood and purchased the church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And you and I as Christians must love the church and be involved in the times of worship, to read the Scripture and to understand what it is that our God says in relation to the church, but also to make the connections in the church. We are to be workers in the church. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. God has many works that He expects His body to be engaged in. And God reveals to us through the words of the Apostle Paul by way of inspiration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, is that each member of the body has a role to play in the church, and each member, as we play our role in the church, that each one of us is important to the work of the church. And the only way in which the church is going to be able to be strong and going to be able to accomplish what it is that our Lord expects of us during the course of our time here is if we will individually make the connections in the church to get involved in the various things that God defines that Christians must be involved in, both individually and collectively, as we work as the body of Christ. But God also reveals to us that as Christians, we need to have a life that is devoted to living a life of godliness. In baptism, our God requires us to repent of our sin. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, in the context here, we see, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we ought to live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age." Yes, Jesus Christ is the depiction of, He is the representation of God's grace, and it is only through Christ that we are able to be redeemed. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But yet at the same time, not only are we able to have a relationship with God based out of His grace and how that this is brought forward through Christ, good people, God's grace calls us to live in such a way so that the world will know that we are indeed true servants of God. How is it that the world will be able to see that we are servants of God? How is it that we will be able to be pleasing and acceptable to God? Good people, if we will repent of our sin and if we will devote our life to living a life of godliness, what type of life is that? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, by way of inspiration, Peter says that we are to be holy in all manner of conduct. What does it mean to be holy? Good people, in order for us to understand holy and holiness, we need to understand our God. Our God is holy. Our God is without sin. And while you and I will never be able to live perfectly without sin, our goal should be to live as close to God as we can and to emulate God, to look to the life and the teachings of Christ, and to strive to walk according to the standards that He has laid down and that He demonstrated with His own personal life while He was here. He was without sin, neither was any guile found in His mouth. And as Christians, God wants us to understand the importance of changing our life. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul had identified into the church at Rome that God would extend His grace unto all who would be willing to receive His grace. And in that, Paul assumed that many would be confused as to what God's grace would or would not do. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Verse 2, he says, "Certainly not. How can he who died to sin live any longer therein?" Good people, while it is inevitable that you and I will not live perfect, God wants us to understand is that yet we die to sin. We do not willfully live a life that is characterized by sin, but rather now we strive to live a life that is focused upon God, a life that is transformed, a life that puts God first. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul later, in speaking to the saints at Rome, said, "Do not be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind." If we are going to be able to live a life that is devoted to God, it must start with our mind. And whenever we allow our mind to be transformed by reading and studying God's Word and then therefore applying those high and holy standards to our everyday walk of life, good people, then we will be well on our way to living a life that is dedicated to living according to godliness. What God also reveals to us is that prayer is a very vital part of our relationship with God. You know, during the course of His life here, prayer was very important to Jesus. At one point, the apostles had requested of Christ that He would teach them how to pray, and He did. And yet, in all of this, why did these followers of Christ want to turn to Him to find out how to pray? I believe it's because they continually saw Him praying, and they realized how important prayer was to Him. In the book of John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 21, Jesus prays there in what I consider to be truly the Lord's Prayer. He prayed that the Father would be with Him during the course of time in which He's getting ready to depart from this earth to die at Calvary's cross, and that in so doing, He would glorify the Father, and the Father would glorify Him. In the context, too, He prayed for the apostles and for the disciples that He had at that time, that these men would be committed to Him, and that the world would not have an effect or impact upon them, but rather that as they lived in the world and worked amongst the world for the sake of seeking to bring people to Him, is that they would be able to influence the world. And then in verses 20 and 21 of John chapter 17, He prayed for those who would believe on His name. He prayed for future believers. He prayed for us in this modern age. God wants Christians to understand that prayer was important to Christ, and prayer must be a very vital part of our life too. The Apostle Paul, in giving instructions to Timothy, the young evangelist, he instructed him to instruct the church that they were to pray, and as they were praying, that they were to pray for the leaders. And good people, we live in a world today where our leaders need our prayers, and we need to be praying that our leaders will turn and lead us according to the way of God. But not only to pray for our world leaders, we need to be praying for the leaders in the church, in our congregations, of the church of which we are a part of, in the local community. We need to be praying for our elders and praying also for the deacons who serve under them, to be praying in like figure for the preachers and praying for each member that we will work, that we will stand for the truth, that we will be the people that will represent God in every way in our mission to reach out and to proclaim Christ before the world. How often should we pray? In Paul's letter to the saints at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, "Pray without ceasing." Well, what does he mean, pray without ceasing? Some have misinterpreted that or misapplied this to say is that, well, God expects us to pray 24 hours, 7 days a week, and that's impossible for us to be able to accomplish that. What is it that God is saying? Good people, I believe that God wants you and me to have a continual, consistent prayer life, that throughout the course of our day, each day, we turn to our God in prayer, and to realize that with God, without God, we are nothing, and that with God, praying to God and turning to God during our times of need, that we will be able to make it through the trials that we face in life. But yet at the same time, not only should we pray to God during our times of need, good people, we need to be praying to God to thank God for who He is as well as for all that He does and represents in our everyday life. God also identifies for us that as Christians, we have a responsibility to tell everyone that we know about Jesus. The Great Commission was issued by our Lord shortly after He had resurrected from the grave. Matthew's account in the book of Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 20. We see in the context that he had appeared in Galilee back into the apostles, and he gave them charge in saying, "All power or authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, to the end of the age." Mark gives a similar account in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And in conclusion there, he says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned." The apostles, and in fact not only the apostles, the first century church understood the importance of going forward with this great commission to preach and to teach Jesus Christ into the lost world. We see in the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and following, the work of the apostles at Pentecost, that these men, and we have recorded for us Peter's lesson, or at least in part that lesson, and how that he had stood firmly in regard to his belief in Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of the living God. And he called upon those individuals who were present that day that they needed to understand that they had killed the Messiah, that they had crucified the Son of God. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 that many standing there that day became pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38, Peter said, "Repent therefore and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sin." Good people, they started that day preaching Christ, and we read as you move forward through the book of Acts chapter 3 and such that these men continued to preach and to teach Christ, and the church came to realize that they had as much a role in preaching Christ as the apostles did. In the book of Acts chapter 8 verses 1 and following, after the stoning of Stephen and the dispersion of the church into the region of Judea and Samaria, the Bible tells us that they went everywhere preaching the Word. And what does it mean to preach the Word? The Scripture in the context there tells us also that they went everywhere preaching Jesus. And in preaching about Jesus, they were also preaching and teaching about the kingdom, the church of Christ, the church that Christ had died for, the church that had been started back at Pentecost. Yes, these people understood the role that they had in the Great Commission and the need for them to tell everyone that they knew, everyone that they came in contact with, about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God identifies for us through the words of Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, that we are the light of the world and that we have a responsibility as Christians to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, God reveals to us that we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. God's Word is truth, John chapter 17 and verse 17. And man is only going to be able to be set free from the guilt and the consequence of sin whenever they embrace the truth, whenever they understand the truth, and whenever they submit to the truth and confess Christ to be the Son of the living God and submit themselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And God says that you and I, as Christians, are the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are the support of it. And good people, if it's ever going to be taken unto the world who needs to hear it so much, the responsibility rests upon our shoulders as Christians to take our part, to take our place in fulfilling the Great Commission. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "This treasure we have in earthen vessels." He's speaking in regard to the treasure there as the Word of God, the good news about Christ, and he says the earthen vessels is those who were alive at that time and even who are in the church today. We have a responsibility to tell others about Christ. yet also God shows us that it is essential for us to maintaining our relationship with Him is that we need never to walk away from our God. In the first century, the Bible shows us that many had given up on walking with God. The Bible shows us that some grew weary in their stand after Jesus had been resurrected and ascended into heaven, that they were expecting Him to come very soon. And when He did not appear, then many of them went back to their old way of life. Some turned back to Judaism. And the Bible shows us in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 that these people had fallen from grace. And God says that we need to take heed to the things that we have heard, lest we also drift away. We need to take earnest heed. We need to take serious attention. We need to pay close attention, great detail to the things that we have taught and that which we have been obedient to, so that we will continue to walk and to live faithful with God. Why is that? Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, "He who endures to the end will be saved." In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, by way of inspiration, John says that if we remain faithful unto death, then we shall receive a crown of life. Serving God is the most important thing that we can do in life. Serving God through faith, but also making certain that our faith continues to abound, and that as we live our life here, not only do we live our life faithful before God, but good people, that we will do all that we can to reach others, to help them to develop a faith, an obedient faith, to become a Christian and to live the Christian life. Thank you so much for being with us today.